Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We'll also go to John, chapter 12. That's where our majority of our reading will come from today. The title of the message today is When the King Was Rejected. It is Palm Sunday of 2020. And all four of the Gospels record this story. It's kind of unique with that. It seems as though as we get closer to the story of the crucifixion that the four evangelists seem to put the stories in all of the four Gospels. John will give a little bit more detail than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to read basically our passage out of Matthew 21 and then in John chapter 12. Alfred Edersheim, who is a Jewish believer, he's dead now, but he's written some of the best books on the life and times of Jesus of any books that have ever been written. He made this statement in one of his books. He said, on this particular day, he said, it was a bright day in early spring. And as I began to think about that little description there, I began to think, you know, there's something about springtime that is a time of hope. It's a time in which the trees have greened. It's a time in which flowers have begun to bud. Vegetables are being planted. Some of the cooler season crops are even ready to be eaten right now. But the main thing for me is that Easter is just around the corner. Now I realize that this year we will not have a chance to meet on Easter Sunday. We will do it online, God willing. But I hope that you will make that a matter of prayer this week as well. But Easter has always been a special time in my life. It's probably because of the resurrection, the fact that it's the most special day in my mind in Christianity. I just love the fact that the resurrection of Jesus is in the springtime. You know, the resurrection is the thing that separates we Christians from all other religions. You can go to other religions and you can find their founders' bones in their graves. But you don't find that in Christianity. Well, let's read a little bit out of Matthew chapter 21. And as I said, this is found in all four Gospels. It's found in Mark 11, it's found in Luke 19, and then we will read John 12 as we are in Matthew 21. And it says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage. Now, Bethphage is not a specific city. It is a geographical location that is located between Bethany and Jerusalem. Bethany and Jerusalem, they're about 5-6 miles apart. And near the Mount of Olives is an area that is known as Bethphage. And so when they come to Bethphage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village over against you. In other words, go into this little area. And what I want you to do is I want you to find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. So you have the picture here. Two disciples, they go. They see a female donkey. She has just had a colt. And so you have those two together. And then they began to loose them. And he said, if anybody says aught unto you, you shall say the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. In other words, you're not going to get arrested or hurt for stealing an animal. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them put on them their clothes, and they set him their own. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that were before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, which means save us, by the way, in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. Now I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then I want you to look at verse number 10 of chapter 12. But the chief priests consulted, not the whole Sanhedrin, but the chief priests, those that were the main leaders. What did they want to do? They wanted to put Lazarus also to death. In other words, when it says also, you know they wanted to kill Jesus, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus. Now, why did they want that? Well, it says, because that by reason of him, by reason of Lazarus being raised from the dead, many of the Jews went away. In other words, they left following the Jewish leaders. And he says, and the scripture says, and they believed on Jesus. Now, in verse number 12, it's the next day. What is that day? It is what we call Palm Sunday. Not a palm like the palm of your hands, but palm like a palm tree. And you'll understand why it is called that here in just a moment. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. And by the way, the phrase daughter of Zion, it is a poetic way of, it's a Hebrew idiom. It has to do with the people of Jerusalem, all right? So fear not, daughter of Zion, people of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they all the things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. In other words, they began to witness and tell about what had happened, and they bear this report. And for this cause, the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said, Perceive you how you prevail nothing? In other words, you've been fighting against this man, you've been trying to stop this man, and you've been able to stop nothing. And he said, Behold, or they said, Behold, the world is gone after him. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you'll take this message today, and I pray that you will do something extra special with it. Lord, you know we're having a tough time with the stream today. And I ask you to take this audio, and I pray that it would find deep root in the hearts of those that maybe will listen this week online. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this message today, that we will realize some truths about the king being rejected and how that we must be very, very, very vigilant in our own Christian lives, and we make sure that we try not to follow in some of these people's footsteps. So Lord, Palm Sunday is a special day. It's not a special day like Easter, but it's a special day nonetheless because it begins the last few days of the Lord's life. So today, may you be honored with what is said. In Christ's name, amen. The background of our story is what's called the triumphal entry. The background of that, as I mentioned in Matthew, it had to do, and also in John here, it had to do with Lazarus. Lazarus had died. And of course, you know that Jesus had been sent for, and he just kind of didn't go right away. Well, what happened was he did not go right away. And so when he finally got there, the sisters looked at him and said, "If you would have been here, our brother would not have died." And it grieved the Lord. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they took him and they said, roll away the stone. They said, "No. I mean, after 4 days, his body is stinking." And he said, "Roll the stone away." And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And all of a sudden, he becomes out bouncing with the linen clothes wrapped around him. And they unloose him. And then Jesus goes to Bethany, 6 miles from Jerusalem. He's sitting there, and there's a supper that's about to be partaken of. You've got Martha. She's in the kitchen, and she's cooking. But Mary is not concerned about food. She's concerned about worship. And I think that's a good way for us to start, is we ought to be concerned about worshiping the Lord. So what does she do? Evidently, she's planned for this. She's been a follower of the Lord for quite some time. And she took a year's worth of money. Just imagine that. A year's worth of money, and she bought a box of spikenard, which was a very, very expensive perfume. And it was in a bottle. And it was, when it says it was a box, it was a piece of pottery, probably in a bottle shape. And she broke the top of it off and she began to pour it on Jesus, on his feet. And then she took her hair and she began to dry his feet with her hair. And people would look and they would criticize. That's the background that we see. And so then Jesus gives an order. He tells two of the disciples, he said, "I want you to go over into the little town next to Bethpage here, and I want you to bring me a colt and the mother of the colt." And so that's what they do. And Jesus simply does this to fulfill our first point, and that is, I want you to see the prophecies. Now, we read in Psalm 118, verse 26, one of the prophetic utterances. But there are others. You can look up Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. But the one that I wanted us to look at this morning, if you're turning to it, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 27. You would think that people that are religious, you would think that they would know how to circle things on the calendar. I know one of the things that we do on the calendar here at the church is we have certain days that we have blocked off for various things. I know in my own phone now, I used to keep it in a little day timer inside of my jacket pocket, but now I have certain days that are marked off on my phone, and I have reminders that constantly are dinging, especially on those things that are important. And this was an important day because this is the day that Jesus will ride in to Jerusalem and present himself as Messiah, King of the Jews. And so you would think that those people that are students of the scripture, you would think that they would know about this date because it was prophesied by Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 9, I want you to look with me at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In verse 24, these are the six goals that will take place in the tribulation period. When you look at the 70 weeks, the 70th week is the tribulation period. But the first 69 weeks are different. Look with me at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Do you remember who built the wall? In 445 BC, you had Nehemiah, and he began to build the walls of Jerusalem. And from that point, what you had is you had 62 weeks. And then Messiah was going to be cut off. And so you had a 7 week, which was 49 years. The people came back. Then now you've got 62 weeks. And you got to remember now that a year in Jewish calendars is not 365, it's 360. And so they have had these prophecies now since the time of Daniel. And so you have the end of Daniel's prophecy in week 69. And what is it? It says Messiah shall be cut off. But then he says, but not for himself. In other words, he understood exactly what he was doing. When he presented himself on Palm Sunday, he knew that people were going to reject him. Why did he know that? Because he's God and God's omniscient. Jesus knew what people were thinking, even when some of them didn't even know what they were thinking themselves. And so there are prophecies that they should have been able to take advantage of. And as you go through our passage in Matthew 21 and also in John chapter 12, which is where we're back to now, what you find is you find all kind of prophecies. You find Jesus riding on the colt. You have the prophecy telling the disciples to go and untie the colt. And you've got people that are doing other things that I'll get to here in a second. So we see, first of all, we see the prophecies. Let me just get caught up here with this PowerPoint. The second thing I want you to notice is in John chapter 12, and I want you to look with me at verse 13. I want you to see the praise that is given. John chapter 13, or John chapter 12, verse 13. They took branches of palm trees. Now, why is that significant? Well, because in Israel, a palm tree was a very, very special tree. There are palms that dot the landscape all over that country. And in ancient times in Israel, you find this over in the book of Kings, You find that when a king was coming into a city, that to pay homage and to show how much they appreciated the fact that the king was coming, they would cut branches out of those palm trees. And you would have some of them that would lay the branches in the road so that he could walk on the road and ride on the road if he were in a carriage. But then some of them would take the palms and they would just stand on the side and they would wave as he went by. And if you were thinking about a visual that we could see today, I guess one of the things that you could think of is you could think about maybe a parade, and how that maybe in that parade you have some dignitary, maybe a general that had just come back from a war. I think of maybe like Douglas MacArthur. And so you've got the parade picture in your mind. And I mean, on each side, people are just lining the streets. And they've got American flags, and they're waving these flags all over the place. And you know that people are just, I mean, they're excited almost to a fever pitch. I mean, they're excited that the victory's been won, our hero is coming home, and that's the picture that we see. And so they are giving praise to Jesus. They are doing their best to try to say, hey, this is the king. But what they had a hard time understanding was he wasn't here to set up a physical kingdom at this point. It was going to be a spiritual kingdom. And you'll see what they did here in just a moment. And so there's praises that's going on. So we have prophecy, we have praises. And third thing I want you to see is I want you to see the procession. Look with me at verse 14 through 16. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as is written, this is the Zechariah 9:9 verse, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. So what you have is you've got Jesus and he's sitting on a little colt. Now, one of our gospels tells us that this colt had never been ridden. In other words, he had not been trained, but yet that colt was willing to submit himself to let Jesus be the first one to ride him. It's also amazing to me when I think about the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt. It's amazing to me that one of the things that he did was not ride a horse. When you think about conquering heroes that have come into a particular country or maybe coming back home, you think of Julius Caesar. And what did he do when he rode back into Rome? He rode on a horse. You think about Alexander the Great. What did he do? He rode on a horse. A horse projects the image of something powerful. But yet you've got Jesus. He didn't bring an army with him. He didn't come riding on a stallion. He came riding on a little colt. And so, when people saw this, they're thinking, okay, if he's the king, is he going to throw off the yoke of Rome? And so we see the procession. There's something that I also want you to notice, though, in verse 16. And this is something that ought to be a warning to you and I. In verse 16, it says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. It says, When Jesus was glorified, then remembered they the things that were written of him, and that they had done those things unto him. Do you know what this is? This is an aha moment. You've got these disciples, these men, they don't understand everything that Jesus is trying to do. Matter of fact, you have some of the disciples that are of the understanding exactly like these people are. You've got these disciples, such as James and John at the beginning. What did they do? They got their mother to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, when you set your kingdom up, will you let one of my boys be on one side and one on the other side of you? You've got people like Simon the Zealot, who was one of the disciples. And what did he do? He joined because he was revolting against the Roman government. He hated the Romans. He could have been a terrorist for all we know. And Jesus saved him and changed his life. But you've got Simon, and what did he want? He wanted the kingdom to be set up, and he wanted to be a follower of the king. What about Judas Iscariot? I think that Judas's heart is seen in the fact that he took 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. He thought, if I'm not going to be a part of this kingdom that overthrows Rome, then I'm going to get something out of it. And so he turns and traitors and turns into a traitor and betrays the Lord Jesus. And so you've got these disciples, and they're not really understanding everything. But it says when he was glorified. Now, what does when he was glorified, when did that happen? It happened when he was resurrected. And that's what I'll preach about next week. But when he was glorified, then what they did was they understood the things that were written in the Old Testament. They understood the things that Jesus had begun to teach them. And so we see that these disciples had an aha moment. And do you know, you and I, we have aha moments. We really do. There have been times in my Christian life when I have read passages of Scripture and just did not understand. One of those happened to me just this past week. I was listening to a fellow preach, and I think that he's nutty as a bedbug, or nutty as a fruitcake and crazy as a bedbug. But he made this statement. He said, I'm 80-something years old, and I'm going to live to be 120. And he got that from the story over in the book of Genesis, where it says, man's day shall be 120. And immediately I went back in my mind to a fellow that was a member of this church back in the 80s. And I won't call his last name, but his first name was Curtis. And old Curtis told Brother Richards one time, he said, God's given me the promise that I'm going to live to be 120. And Brother Don was like, I don't know about that, Curtis. Well, you know what? Curtis lived to be about 75 and died. Well, this guy on television the other day, he was talking about, I'm going to live to be 120. God's given me that special word. And all I'm thinking is, no. And I began to study that 120 years. You know what that was? That 120 years didn't have to do with the age of a man. It had to do with God extending grace and mercy for 120 years before God cut mankind off at the flood. So it was a term of grace and not some kind of promise that people are going to get to live to be 120 years old. And so when I had that come into focus, it was like, wow. It's almost it was though an epiphany. It was an aha moment for me. And these disciples had an aha moment. Well, let me give you a fourth thing that I want you to see. I want you to see the people. The people that you have here are in two groups. These two groups are the group that were hanging out in Bethany. Now, you can imagine how that this crowd was so big. Because when you've got a guy that's been raised from the dead, you have a tendency to draw a crowd. No doubt you had people that were outside of Lazarus's home. Jesus would go out and he would talk to them. He would heal them. He would preach to them, teach to them. And now you've got that crowd and they understand, you know what? Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem. Well, we need to go to Jerusalem. Why do we need to go to Jerusalem? Well, it's because the Passover is about to take place. And what do? They have to go and they have to prepare. Because you see, certain days in the Jewish calendar, people needed to go to the religious capital, which was Jerusalem, which had the temple in it. And so during these special times of Passover, things the feast that they would have at different times, the population of Jerusalem would swell. And you have estimates anywhere from 200,000 people all the way to over 1 million people that would converge on this little small city of David. Now today, Jerusalem is huge, but the old city of David was not that big. And the old walls, you can still see the remnants of those walls today. And so people would not just be inside, they would be outside. And they would put up tents. They would call them tabernacling. And they would literally cook out on an open fire. And they would go and they would live in those tents for days until it was time to celebrate the Passover. And so you've got these people that are in Bethany that have seen Lazarus, who they knew had died. Now he's walking around. Now he's talking with them. Now he's eating with them. And what do? Well, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Hey, we'll go with him. Well, when the word got out in Bethany that he was going to Jerusalem, somebody took off and began to spread it as they were going on that 5 or 6 mile journey. And by the time Jesus got to Bethpage and he was able to secure the colt and he got on the colt, he had people that were coming from Jerusalem. So you've got the one group that's coming from Bethany, another group that's coming from Jerusalem, and what are they doing? They're there to praise the Lord. They're there to take those palm leaves, and they're there to take their coats and lay in the road. Why? Because the king is here. The king is here. But the problem was this. The kingdom that Jesus was going to set up, it was not an earthly kingdom. You know, when Jesus came riding in on that donkey, Rome was not concerned at all. He had a band of misfits. I don't think there was probably two swords between the whole group. And you've got Rome, the world power, and they're not concerned really much at all about Jesus, especially somebody riding on a little baby donkey. And so, when you began to think about that, Rome didn't care. Who cared? The Jewish leaders cared. They said, "You're turning the world upside down, is what's happening. If we've got to kill him and we got to kill Lazarus, and if we can kill those two, maybe we can quell this thing." Now, can you imagine religious people that are so godless and so wicked that they are willing themselves to commit two murders just so that they'll quit losing people in their religion? But that's exactly what we find. Now, the people are fickle. The people can have their minds changed. I've known in politics of people that one moment would love a politician, and 2 months later, 2 days later, depending on what was said and what came out, he couldn't have got elected dog catcher. You don't ever know how people are going to turn. And in this story, what do we have? We've got probably hundreds, if not a few thousand people, and they are showing that they want to follow Jesus until he says, "It's not now." And they turn on a dime and they reject him. Now somebody said, "What do you think would have happened had the Jewish people embraced Jesus?" And by the way, there is a 70th week that I mentioned, which is the tribulation. And in that 70th week, Israel is going to embrace Jesus. And they're going to say, "What are those wounds in your hands?" And he's going to say, "This is where I was wounded in the house of my friends." So that 70th week is going to roll around, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to be embraced, and then he's going to set his kingdom up. And so I think that if they would have accepted, I believe that immediately that 70th week would have started, and Jesus would have set his kingdom up, and we'd be living in the kingdom today. But that was not to be, because the religious leaders were able to sway the people, and they were able to have Jesus crucified by the Romans. You say, do you think Jesus could have stopped it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But he did not, because he knew that he had come to die. Now let me give you three things this morning to take away. Number one, the donkey teaches us that we were created for a service. Now you get this in your mind. You've got this little donkey, the little foal of an ass. Nobody's ever ridden him. I remember as a kid one time, I got on a calf, and that calf took off running and just about threw me into a fence. I couldn't have been more than about 10 or 12 years old. That calf didn't want anybody riding him. And so you've got Jesus, and he has a little foal. He puts, or has the disciples, they put the coats on the back of him to use as a saddle. And up on the colt, Jesus sits. And that little colt, never having been ridden before, submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I tell you that just as that donkey was created for a service, so you and I have been created for a service? If you name the name of the Lord, you weren't saved to sit on a pew. You were saved to serve the Lord in a capacity that God has chosen for you. It may be that you need to teach. It may be that you need to be a leader in some of the ministries that God has put you in charge of or involved in, and or something that you ought to be involved in and you're not right now. It could be that God expects you to get in the choir. I hope that that as we're going through this time of isolation, that you'll be able to spend time with God, seeking the will of God. And Lord, what am I going to do when this time is over? Every one of us was created for a service. The second thing is this: people with palm branches aren't always with you. Sometimes people turn on you. And you need to remember that your faith needs to be in the Lord. You need to live stable lives. You need to live consistent lives. You ought to be friends. You ought to be, such a faithful friend that no one would ever say anything like they said about Jesus, how that they turned their back on him. Can you imagine Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, in around AD 30? And Jesus comes through that arch in Jerusalem. There's throngs of people. And they're saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And here he is, he's having people saying, save us. And when that phrase, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, that's a phrase saying, welcome! We accept you, we accept you, come on! But then Jesus begins to do some things like go to the temple and cleanse it. You know, he did that two times. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he does it at the end of his ministry. And all of a sudden, as he begins to reach into people's pocketbooks, people begin to turn. And by the time he is being crucified, you've got the religious people that have now so worked those same people that were saying, Hosanna, save us, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, those same lips that gave that praise and that blessing is now shouting, crucifying, crucifying. And you and I need to realize that our lives ought to be one of faithfulness, and we ought to be stable. We ought to be faithful friends, because there's going to be a whole world of folks that are not faithful friends. You're going to be wounded by people that you love unless that friendship is built around being faithful to God Almighty. Let me give you one final thought this morning. We need to learn from the gospel passages that we have read today that Jesus came to save. Now, there's coming a time when Jesus he's going to be king. Now, he's already king of our heart, and he's already the Lord of the universe. But according to the book of Revelation, he is going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. The second coming of Christ comes in two phases. The first coming, of course, was when he was born in Bethlehem. The second coming is going to be divided, first of all, into the rapture. He's going to come in the air, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. I shared with the family over on Friday at the funeral that where we were standing was resurrection ground, and how that the dead in Christ were going to rise first. And I used a little humor, and I said, somebody asked me why the dead get to go first, and I said, because they have 6-foot father to go. And so the dead in Christ are going to rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so that's the first phase of the second coming. 7 years later, the revelation is going to take place. That's found in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. And that's when Jesus comes back, not on a donkey. He's going to come back on a white horse. It's a horse like the Lone Ranger rode, not the one that Tonto rode. It's a white horse. And we're going to come back, and we're going to be on horses with him. You say, I don't like to ride horses. Well, you better learn. All right? And so you have the Lord coming. But right now, just like at the time when Jesus offered himself and was rejected, it was a time of grace. It was a time when mercy was extended. And you and I need to realize that today is still a time of grace. I told someone this week, I said, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And you and I need to realize that as long as there is life and breath in a person, they can call upon the Lord. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe in deathbed conversions. I do. And if you doubt that, you fast forward about 4 or 5 days, and Jesus is hanging on that cross, and there's a guy on one side that's a thief and a guy on the other side that's a thief, and one on one side says, if you be the Christ, come down and save us and yourself. And the other guy said, man, don't you realize that we're here justly? And then he looks at the Lord and says, Lord, would you remember me today when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You don't get closer to a deathbed conversion than a guy dying on a cross. And so I believe in deathbed conversions. And so what do we take away from our message today? That the gospel is still viable. The gospel is still for people. It's still for your family members that do not know Christ. The gospel is still for people that live next door to you. The gospel is for people that you meet at a grocery store, which you have to be careful about talking with now. 6-foot buffer zones. The gospel can still reach people today. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so let's take these things away from the triumphal entry. Let's remember that we were created for a service. Let's remember that we need to be stable in our walk and not be fickle as these people were. And then let's remember that we need to share the gospel with those that we come in contact with, because when people die without Christ, they go to a hell that burns with fire and brimstone. And that's as literal as heaven is. Father, I thank you for a good day today. I pray that you will take this message, use it for your glory, and I pray that just some of the things that have been said today will find its mark. And I pray that the roots would go deep, and I pray that you'd work in our church, and I pray you'd be honored. Well, I thank you for listening today. And let me just mention two or three things. If you would like to get an Easter lily, you can do that, but you need to call in the next couple of days. We're supposed to pick those up on Wednesday. You say, well, we can't get them at church. No, but what we're going to do is we'll have the staff bring them to your home. We'll put them on the front porch, and you can pay for them then. So anyway, if you want an Easter lily, then that's fine. Just order one, call me, call one of the staff, and we'll make sure that the Widmeres get theirs. Also, let me remind you that we are trying to get some of you to put little 30-second videos together, welcome to Easter Sunday at our house. We miss you guys. We love you guys. We're praying for you guys and hope to see you soon. And if you could do a 30-second video and email that to me, I'm going to have those little videos put into one file, and God willing, we're going to try to play that next week. And we're going to be practicing that and finding out what's going on with this technical stuff in the next few days. Wednesday at 9 o'clock, Deb and I will be sitting at our kitchen table, 9 o'clock in the morning, and we will have a little Bible time and a prayer time. And if you have requests that you would like to have called out on our live Facebook feed, if you will simply text Deb, text me, text one of the staff, they can forward it to me. And we will try to call these out on Wednesday during that live feed, okay? Well, let's be people of prayer. Let's be people of the book. And I'm looking forward to the day whenever we can all be back and the auditorium will be full instead of it being empty. But just because I can't see you, it doesn't mean that we don't pray for you and that we don't love you. God bless you. We'll talk to you the next time.